Well, welcome to worship this morning. Welcome to those of you gathered here and those joining online. I acknowledge that we meet in the light of the government instigating Plan B and the measures that come in tomorrow relating to the coronavirus. And those leading worship have been strongly encouraged to look at shortening their services and reducing the number of hymns. So I've done that slightly. And thank you to the musicians and the projectionist and those who've had to cope with the changing order of service. But as we gather this morning to worship God, let's be still in God's presence for a moment. And then we have the lighting of the Advent candle.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep darkness, a light has shined. Week by week, the light grows stronger and brighter as we anticipate the coming Christ. The candles of hope and peace are already lit. Today we light the candle of joy. We excitedly anticipate the coming of the King, the promise of healing, comfort, liberty, and freedom is joyful news that is meant to be shared. And so we light this candle to proclaim that in Christ we have joy.
Of the world, shine on us and through us and light our way.
And so we gather to worship and praise God. Come, now is the time to worship.
Just as you are before your God.
God, as we come to worship you this morning, we bring before you all we are. Help us to know your nearness and feel your presence. We meet as your people at a time when sometimes the world seems dark and fearful and lonely. And yet we gather in the expectation of the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, confidence that your love is working to bring warmth and light and even joy. Eternal loving God, let the light of your presence burst in on our worship through the inspiration of your Spirit. In the name of the light of the world, we worship you.
Here I am to bow down, here I am to say
All of the children and young people are invited to go and continue in a different part of the building, and we ask God's Spirit to be with you as with us. We can't go and join in their fun just yet, but after the service, everyone's invited to stay for the pizzas and a bit of a party. So we continue in prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, as we are here to worship you and look forward to the joy and gift of your Son, we're also aware of how unready we are. We long to welcome once more the birth of Jesus, but know that our faith is often less than steadfast, our love often less than strong, our commitment often less than sure. Yet you love us as we are, and not just for what we might become. You call us to turn once again to you, to recognise you in our midst, to see the joy and light of your love, and you promise us forgiveness and guidance in the business of life. So even in our lack of readiness, we give thanks that the Christ child will come again, bringing the gift of renewal and the promise of grace. We thank you, God, for your measureless love for us, your total commitment to us, your promise of peace within us, and your presence in the Spirit of Jesus amongst us. Amen. We have two readings this morning. One from the Old Testament, and then a passage from Luke about John the Baptist, who's part of our focus today.
The first reading is taken from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 14. And it can be found in the Church Bibles on page 947. Zephaniah, chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his voice. He will rejoice over you with singing." The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And the gospel reading is from Luke's gospel, chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 7. And that can be found on page 1029 in the church Bibles. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Amen.
As we think of the one who John pointed to, we sing together, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." the readings through Advent cause us to focus on John the Baptist this week. And I wonder what you make of him. In each of the Gospels, we have a slightly different take on him. And he's variously described as wearing camel hair, emerging from the desert, existing on locusts and honey. And he's just a bit terrifying, I think. In Matthew's Gospel, his first words are repent. And this morning, his first words that we heard were, you brood of vipers. If we're going to point people to Jesus to preach the good news, to talk of love come to earth in a troubled time, then on first glance, John's style, tone, and message don't feel entirely appropriate. Words that perhaps make a broken and struggling people feel even worse than they do. So in some ways, perhaps we have to wonder at the continuing helpfulness of paying attention to John the Baptist. And yet, his context, these words were from such a different context from our own. They were addressed to a very particular group of people. And looking at John the Baptist and this passage, it does have something to say to us. I wondered whether it might help to think about his role in proclaiming the good news of the coming of Christ, to think of his role in preparing the way, and to think of his pointing always to Jesus, the one who's to come, the joy of the world. I'm afraid when I read those words about John the Baptist, it always calls to mind those street preachers, you know, the kind of traditional image of them with billboards saying, repent, preaching hellfire and damnation, and we had a bit of fire and damnation in the reading this morning. Ones who issue warnings. Imagine if there was someone in the middle of Penrith this morning, probably more likely to put people off hearing the message than encourage people to listen to what we have to say. Addressing people as a brood of vipers doesn't really seem the way to start a conversation. But John wasn't on a street corner preaching to passers-by. A crowd gathered, but they were a crowd of people who knew about God. They were children of Abraham. And they seemed to think that that gave them license to behave in any way they wanted. John's prophesying disastrous consequences to their current ways, warning them, urgently warning them, that they must not presume, because they are children of Abraham, they have a privileged status. For God's love far exceeds their experience. God can raise children up from stone. They have no particular protection because they are Abraham's children. And here, John's urgings obviously work, for the people ask for more. And John goes on to give specific examples to those present about how they might behave differently in their day-to-day lives. The point is, perhaps, that the people are called not just to know their place in God's kingdom, but to act now, to live out their faith now. It's not about who they are in terms of what they know or what their position is or what they've inherited, but about who they are in terms of how they live their lives. So perhaps John's message does give us pause for thought. I'm sure many of you can remember a time when the church had a different place in society than it does today. A time when it carried a greater level of authority and respect, things that we can no longer take for granted. And I guess we are too aware of how the credibility and integrity of the church has been questioned, partly because of the ways in which it's been undermined by some Christian leaders who've done great harm, and by how some Christian teaching and biblical stories have been distorted and misused, leading to deep damage rather than love and liberation. As people who have good news to proclaim, we know it isn't just about the words we use or the stories we tell, but about what we do how we do it, and who we are in the world. Our actions matter, not just because they demonstrate our love and care for others in the world, but also because they speak to our integrity, our wholeness, our embodiment of the gospel as disciples of Jesus. We often hear, don't we, or we're often urged to tell people about Jesus. And I think we tend to use that phrase as a shorthand for expressing our call as disciples to testify to our experience of God at work in our lives and in the world. But just telling isn't always helpful. For any who have undertaken creative writing courses or learnt about telling stories, one of the key bits of advice given is that you have to show, not just tell. You have to somehow enable people to experience what you're trying to say, not just tell it them. And we know the truth of that, don't we? When we experience things for ourselves, we know, we understand better. We see signs, sometimes Christian signs, the actual literal written ones, not the other kind. Signs that perhaps say things like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," or "Jesus loves you." But for many people today, they are just words. Words that belong to a system of belief that they have little knowledge of, or are maybe rather sceptical of, or worse. As Jesus' body on earth, it's for us to flesh out those words, to make them real and relevant through the lives we live, to reveal who Jesus is and show that Jesus is present. So John helps us, perhaps, to think about what it means to proclaim the good news. And maybe also it's helpful to think about him as the one who prepared the way for Jesus. The advance party, if you like. The person who helped ensure that the people were ready to receive the Christ when he came. When biblical scholars have looked at the passages for this morning, particularly the gospel reading, they've noticed how so much of the focus is on John the Baptist, that actually God's action can be ignored. It can be easy to make the passage all about John. But if you look at where the words actually occur in the gospel, they come straight after a quote from the book of Isaiah. The quote about the one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, and how that enables the people to see the salvation of God. The writer of the Gospel sets the story of John the Baptist in that context. He is the one who will help the people see the salvation of God. What a great thing to live up to. Within the chapter, within the gospel, it's therefore established that John is continuing God's work of salvation. He's proclaiming through the power of the Holy Spirit. And John's ministry contributes to a larger picture of God at work, fulfilling God's promises. It perhaps also gives us reassurance that God is still very much at work. Even when perhaps the focus isn't on God, when God isn't centre stage, when God isn't spoken about or referred to in the world around us, God is still very much at work, working to bring salvation. John the Baptist had a particular role to play. He was the one who prepared the way. We see in him God working to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. Perhaps when we feel that the whole creation is groaning, perhaps when we feel that the things that we do can feel small and insignificant in the face of the needs of the world, perhaps when we're faced with the complexity of pain, whether our own or others, or we're only too aware of the fragility of the earth itself, we can hold on to the fact that God is at work, that we too, as followers of Jesus, are part of working for God's salvation. Our actions matter. However small and insignificant they seem, they make a difference. They're part of the movement of God's tireless work in his loving spirit. What we offer might feel small, and yet it's so valuable as part of God's work in the world. And God's work is also so much bigger than us and our framework and the way we see the world. We may not always know or understand exactly what a difference we make. And then we're called to trust, to perhaps look again at John the Baptist and remember the continuing activity of God's loving spirit. The theologian and writer John Taylor once reflected how a colleague described to him an occasion when a woman in a London flat was told the news of her husband's death in a street accident. The shock of grief stunned her like a blow. She sank into the corner of her sofa and sat there rigid and unhearing. For a long time, her terrible tranced state continued, a bit to the embarrassment of friends and family and officials who'd come to visit, as was the custom in her culture. Then the school teacher of one of her children called, and seeing how things were, went and sat beside her. Without a word, she threw her arms around the tight shoulders of the grieving woman and clasped her with her full strength. As the unrelenting pain seeped into her, the newcomer's tears began to flow, falling on their two hands linked in the grieving woman's lap. For a long time, that's all that happened. And then, at last, the grieving woman started to sob. Still, not a word was spoken, and after a little while, the visitor got up and went, leaving her contribution to the family to help meet its immediate needs. That is the embrace of God, God's kiss of life. So we learn something from John about proclaiming the good news. We learn something from John about how we also help to prepare the way. And thirdly, we remember that John is the one who points the way to Jesus. When I think again of my bad stereotype image of John as a kind of street preacher, preaching about repentance, I've always felt that the message seems more like a message of doom and fear than of good news and hope. And there's been a bit of a pattern in Christianity across the years of exhorting people to a faith based on fear, which is so far removed from the God we're expecting to come to us again in the form of a vulnerable child. Instead of fear, the focus today is on joy, on the good news, the celebration, the hope, the joy of God's continuing to work to bring about salvation, the joy of God in our midst, bringing new life. And of course, that joy manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. And the source of that is Jesus. Perhaps that's what we're primarily called to do this Advent, to keep remembering to point again to the one who is not just to come, but who is already here. To notice where Jesus is present and wonder. To notice where we catch glimpses of God's presence in our midst. To look again for those signs of hope and even joy. We're called to proclaim the good news, to prepare the way, to join in with God's kingdom work. And we're reminded again, ourselves, to see beyond John the Baptist, to see beyond those things which are on our minds, those things which occupy our time, those things which trouble us. We're called to see again, beyond our daily lives, to see the glory and the love of God here, now. In just a minute, we're going to see a video of a song that was prepared last Christmas whilst we were in lockdown. It's a song that's sung by Methodists gathered together throughout the country and put together as part of a series of worship songs created by the Methodist choir. It's a song called Love Shone Down, helping us to reflect on where we see signs of love and hope and joy all around us. But just before we see that, I wanted to share one more story. It's a story that comes from an aid worker working in Brazil. He says, after a long day of work, I went to sit with a woman, a mother, on a bare hillside. She and her people had lost almost all of their land. Nothing would grow on that hillside. There was one dirty stream at the bottom with a few fish. Otherwise, there was nothing to eat. A few yards in front of where we sat was a small circle of wooden crosses. It was where she'd buried her children, beneath the dust. She had no food or medicine to keep them alive. And I was aware of the food and medicine that we'd brought. How little, how for such short a time would it last for those people? It had been a long day and we were all tired, but we were leaving tomorrow. So I sat by the woman and she was clutching a small piece of bread that she'd got from our van. As I sat beside her, she looked up and beamed at me. She broke the bread in half and held out part of it for me. I sat beside this woman as part of a world that crucifies her and shuts her out, that generally refuses to stretch out its hand to feed her and clothe her and visit her or comfort her. And yet, like the crucified, her arms were open wide in welcome. She greeted me as a friend. She offered to share what she has, and she thanked me for coming. That is the Advent God who came in Jesus of Nazareth. In that woman I saw God with us, forever empty and forever full. The God who comes and comes again in all of our empty places. Let's come before God in prayer. After the words, "Come, Lord Jesus," can you respond, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Loving God, we come before you, remembering how your love continues to shine down upon and within the world, in joyful expectation of your coming to reign. We pray, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your world as the word of wisdom, love, and peace, establishing your kingdom of justice and joy. We pray for your world in all its beauty and fragility, full of possibilities and ravaged with pain. As we think of the places and the people whose stories we've heard and whose images we've seen over these past few days, the places and the people who are broken and burdened, struggling and suffering, sometimes beyond our imagining, we bring them to you, longing for your healing, your justice, your hope of new ways of being and new possibilities. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your world as King of the nations, as ruler with wisdom and compassion. We pray for those in leadership, for those who make decisions that affect the lives of others. We ask that they may be filled with your spirit of wisdom, your spirit of discernment, and your heart of compassion. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your church as Lord and light, as hope and joy. We pray for your disciples on earth, your body, as we seek to share the good news of your love and witness to your grace and love and mercy. Fill us with your spirit of strength and courage when facing adversity or indifference. Fill us with your spirit of generosity and hospitality, of compassion and of integrity. Help us to live in the light of your coming and give us a longing to do your will. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to your people as saviour and bearer of pain. In the silence, we think of those known to us in particular need of your healing spirit at this time. As we hope once again for your healing and transformation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And come to us, your disciples. You know who we are. You know what is on our hearts. You know the things that trouble us and the strength and possibility within us. Help us to know your presence with us once again. Help us to catch glimpses of your light in the world around us. Help us to notice those moments of joy. Enfold us all in your love and mercy, and set us free to serve you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to us with power and glory, and lift us up to meet you, where with all your saints and angels, we will live with you forever. Amen. And we share together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. And deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As we sing our final hymn, the offering will also be taken. And so we sing number 410 for those who are using the books. Lord, your church on earth is seeking your renewal from above. May the love of God shine upon you. May the presence of Jesus bring you confidence and hope. And may the power of the Holy Spirit help you to be God's light in the world. Amen.